And how Jesus was a complete opposite of that. He was always thinking about others. It was yesterday morning. I took some trash to the landfill there in Greencastle, and I was waiting in the line, and I thought, I wonder who's preaching tomorrow morning at Keysville. I think it reminds me that I can't multitask as well as I want to. So this sermon was kind of born out of that. Our week was one of those weeks, and it doesn't matter because your week was one like it too, but the granddaughter came, and Grandpa had the children, Grandpa and Grandma had the children, and Brother Lau's having an open house, and Brother Stanton Eberle, I don't know what his life work is there, but when they do something, he comes and he stays at our house, so we had him there. And then on Thursday evening, Ed Sensing called and he needed some help, and it's a long story. So I took Stanton wanted to way back to the airport, and I was really glad to do it. I really wanted to do it, but hardly had time. But I said yes very cheerfully, and I was glad because I wanted to have some time to chat with him. So I took him over to the Harrisburg Airport. And I've always wanted to be maybe do some side work of being a Uber driver, because I think it would just kind of be neat. Make some extra pocket cash or whatever. And I got my first chance to do that, because I dropped him off there, and this lady came. She's a middle-aged lady, well-dressed, whatever that meant. And I was a person of color, and she was something else. And she come and wanted me to wind down the window, so I wind down the window. And she put her phone in my window and just had an address on a 510 Sunday Avenue, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And what the world, so I didn't wish she went. She couldn't talk. She couldn't speak. It was obvious she could not speak like I could. And so I looked it up on my Google map, and it was 7 miles away. And so I showed her that, and I standing, got out of the car, and was kind of standing there on the curb, and suddenly I realized she was getting in the back of my car, and I realized that she was expecting me to take her to this address. And later, Stennett told me that he was going to take some pictures because he didn't have he'd be the last person to see me or not. He said, I don't know if this woman goes stab you in the back of the neck or what's going to happen. And she didn't. Well, it was towards home. Now I even found a new way to the Harrisburg Airport. You can get off right there as you get off the, as you go across 83 there at the bridge. You can get off at the first exit. You can go over 230 over there. And you can take the path that's less traveled. It's straight over through there, and it saves some time. So I learned something from that. I took her over there and dropped her off, and she gave me a $20 bill, and I did my first Uber drive, and it was wonderful. And my point is, we have all these things, and I don't know what happened in your life, and I really appreciated the devotions this morning, that our lives ebb and they flow, and we need a spring with a good source, and we need to stop thinking about ourselves. And I'm sorry for that long introduction, but that is the sermon this morning. And I went back looking for some old notes, and that didn't work. So this morning I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and the message has at least three titles. One might be Standing in the Gap, and that comes from Ezekiel chapter 22, and the other would be the Spirit or the Ministry of Intercession, because God wants us. And so let's go here to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and see what Paul wrote to Timothy, the young preacher there, who was no doubt like us. I heard Brother Curtis praying about how much we are alike and how selfish we are and how much we could gain if we would choose more to think about others and do what others need done, no matter how it's affecting our life. And like Brother Brian said, we kind of learned to expect that things will go tick, 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 and they'll always make us happy. And that is the best of life, but that's a lie. The best for life is to take it like it comes and to let God move in our life and to think and choose for others. And here he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort you and I admonish you, that's me, that's you, that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men. That means to do what's not necessarily going to benefit us, but it will in some way. Jesus has promised us that when we serve others and we love others and do for others, somehow God is going to bless that. And we live in this me-driven situation, this me-driven society, all the advertising, all the programs, all the things that you read, almost everything except this is geared towards me. And this is geared towards what can I do for others. And of course is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to look at this verse a little bit. I exhort you, Paul says, that you make intercession. And we usually think of intercession as being prayer, and that is certainly a part of it. And then over in, let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. The nation of Israel had become very self-centered, very rich, very self-centered, and the world was much like it is today, very broken. And the prophet says, I sought for a man. I'm in verse 30. Among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That would be a bad situation if the world got to the place where no one was sticking in the gap. No one was making any intercession. Everyone was thinking about themselves. Everyone was working for themselves. Everyone was doing their own thing. Everyone was just doing what was for them. And they missed the plan of God that we look out for one another. And so intercession, an interceding life, a spirit of intercession, that is standing in the gap, is more than just prayer, although prayer is certainly important. That life that will stand in the gap for somebody else, someone else's needs. We don't even know what it is. They have all these crises going in their life. And I think you've heard me say this before. I remember not so very long ago that you have these moments. And that moment was, guess what? Everyone that I meet, everyone that I talk to, they have a crisis going on. And what is it? And if I could just find out what's going on in their life, the things that are important or a crisis in my life maybe don't mean quite so much, because maybe there's something. Maybe that woman needed something. Maybe she didn't have another way. I don't know why God put that there. But it doesn't matter, because God is looking for people that will unselfishly, that's what Jesus Christ did, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. And intercession just says, don't judge them as they deserve, but pray or work for their mercy for the sake of God. Just to stand in that gap, which others cannot fill, and to plead on them for their in their behalf and to carry their burden. That's what we have prayer meeting for. I'm going to miss prayer meeting because we'll be at Winchester, and I feel badly about that in some way, because our prayer meetings should be something, and we're just somewhat weak, and I don't know why all the answers, but we're just a little weak on prayer meetings. Just say, let's pray for somebody that needs it. I mean, we're just a little afraid to give some names, right? We're just a little bit afraid to be too personal. And yet God wants us to be personal and have that in a way. I thought about that on Friday. We had a time of prayer at a ministry's meetings, and the prayer was for Bentley. And that's Adrian Martin's son. He decided to take off Monday night. He took off. They don't know where he is. and just to pray for his soul, and just to pray for his need, and to pray for the man across the road, to pray for that man that you met, to pray for whatever it is, just to give the name. We could be just a little bit weak on that. We just kind of, well, we want to pray for school. Yeah, sure, we want to pray for school. But so, just, not criticism, just thinking about that, that we would be people of intercession, people that would stand in the gap, people that would go to behalf, not because they deserve it. Brother Roderick, you already called us guilty this morning through the scripture. You already did that. You already confirmed that. But we would stand in the gap, and that we would plead for the souls and just do those things that could be in the behalf of others, and to carry that burden before the Lord, and to have a heart for that, and that we would not be so self-centered nor so casual, but urgent and compassionate for those that are about us. And so I'm going to do a little walk through the scriptures. I notice I have written in my Bible, and this was not in my notes necessarily, but I notice in my Bible I have written there in 1 Timothy where it says, making intercession, I have, pray like Elijah, pray like Daniel, pray like Jesus, pray for our families, pray for men everywhere, men, pray and pray. And I've written there inside of my Bible. The Bible says, and I don't have him as an example this morning, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a wicked society that was going on, and the things that could not be fixed. But let's go first here to Exodus chapter 32. We have this classic story, and then as I began to look at the examples in the Bible, there's so many of them. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the story of Moses. And here they were. I want to read a few verses there in chapter 32 of Exodus. A very familiar story. God had brought them out of the land of captivity, had taken away their burdens, everything, moving them on towards the land of promise. And in chapter 32, we have the story of Moses is caught up on the mountain. And it's about, we'll start at verse probably about 11. And Moses besought them there, and he looked down, and here they were. He was up there for a little while, and they said, hey, God, we don't know where he is. He's gone. And they get out their earrings, and they melt them down to make a calf, start to dance around this thing and say, this is what brought us out of Egypt. And we can get really critical of that. And Moses looks down there, and what the world's going on, and he prays his prayer. Moses besought the Lord, I'm verse 11, his God, and said, Lord, why does... And God said, get out of the way. This is enough of this. I'm going to... And Moses besought the Lord and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he did bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst unto them, if I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he sought to do unto the people. And so it was Moses. He stood in there and he said, Lord, if you do that, you're going to make a fool of yourself. Something like that. And there he was pleading for sinful people, and yes, they had sinned very grievously, and God was ready to judge. And often in our own minds, or I think at least we do, we believe that they had a choice. Well, they did, and we have this argument that's been going on, faith and works. But we also have an argument going on often. It comes up. Is it the leaders that go wrong first, or is it people go wrong first? And probably we'll never answer that question, because it probably depends on the context, and it probably depends on what we're thinking about, and probably both of them are wrong, and both of them are right. But in this case, the people did go wrong. The people chose wrong. And Moses was about God's work, and the people did go wrong. And God could have wiped them out, and God was going to wipe them out. I don't know how God can change his mind and yet keep his promises. But Moses stands up there, and he says, God, don't do that. In verse 32, he even offers, yet now, if thou wilt not forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. I've always wondered about that. Did Moses really know what he was asking for to do such a thing? But such an unselfish decision to say, hey, take me out and put them in. Wicked people. People who knew better. But he appealed to God's character, and he reminded God of his promises of grace. And he offered himself. And that is the first point I'm making. I think that in the ministry and the spirit of intercession, we are the ones that sacrifice. We are the ones that decide. It's not about me. It's about what can be done for other people. It's an intercession, a life, and the spirit of intercession is not just prayer. Of course it is prayer, but it is also a willingness to bear a cost for the sake of others. Nothing is going to happen in the prayer unless we get up and sacrifice ourselves too. So these go together, and I have this perfect example here of a man. The Bible says he was a servant of God. I don't know how many times it says in the Bible, but various places it says, Moses is my servant. And he said in verse 30, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins. Intercession, the spirit of intercession in our lives, and the standing in the gap, is going to cost us something for the sake of others. We live in a mentality that we should get something for everything that we do, but in the life of Christ and the illustration of Jesus Christ, it costs for the sake of others. And then there's Genesis 18, another familiar story there of a man interceding. And this is always an interesting story too, and we cannot know all the answers. But the three men come from God to visit. And we have the promise there that was made about Isaac. And we have this wicked city going on over in Sodom. And I'm in chapter 18, we know this story. And God says, you know, Abraham is just a godly man. I cannot go on and destroy this city without telling him about what I'm about to do. I wonder if my life is faithful enough and has full enough faith that God's willing to say, you know what, I have to share this with him. But that's what happened here. Verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. He's still looking, he's still not missing events in life. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there are just 50, if there were 50 righteous people in that city, wilt thou destroy and spare not the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? God, you're not that kind of, shall not the judge of all do the right. You can't go and destroy that whole city. If there's 50 men there, you can't. That's against your character, God. The Lord said, if I find 50 within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then Abraham, he gets a little bit woozy. Well, what if there are 45? Would you save it for 45? And then he wasn't sure about himself anymore, and he says, well, if there's just 5 less than that, and Then he wasn't sure about himself again. And if there's five less than that, and what if there are just five less than that? And finally he says, you know, I'm almost ashamed to ask again, but what if there's only 15? Would you save it for 15? And God said, yes. But we know the story there. There was not 15 in the city. But the point that I'm making, as it has to do with an interceding life and the spirit of it, well, which we can grow. Here's Abraham drawing near to God and speaking with God, and he persisted from 50 all the way to 10. And it takes a spirit to do such, because there's something in us. It's not of God. It's of Edwin. It's of whoever else is here. It's just like Sikkim. You know, I wanted to just get the straight open. I didn't say that. Why don't you just take them out? Why don't you just get the economy rolling? Why don't you just go over there and take them out? They're people. And this was the point here that Abraham and God were debating on. We are so selfish that we want the price of oil to come down. Yes. Abraham says, but would you actually destroy them if there were 10 there? It takes a bold persistence before an almighty God. And you remember that story there? It's a little sidekick there, but you remember that story of the widow in the Bible? She just kept persisting and persisting and persisting. And the interceding life and the spirit of intercession is to just get close to God and say, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Won't you just give some grace yet? And then there's the one story in Job. And I want to read there because it's a beautiful story there. His sons went and fasted. I'm in Job chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 3, it tells us what his financial status was, his bank account, all that he had. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And I don't know if that means the birthdays that they had or whether they had special days. I don't know what all that phrase means, but there were days when they would get together and feast. And sent and called for the three sisters to eat and drink with them. So they had these nice family affairs going on. And it was so, when the days of the feasting was going about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. Just in case, see, that intervening, interceding spirit of Job, it's a wonderful. And we have our families. We have those that we love. Brother Curtis said that some that we love and some that we know are not going to be there. That's a sobering thought, see? And the point here is that I'm making is Job was a man, a very rich man who had a lot of duties going on, a lot of balls he was juggling, but his family. I'm reading a book right now for CLP, evaluating it. And it's about the life of a young man and a young woman trying to grow up without a father. And it brought into my mind again the struggles that our youth have as they're growing up and trying to become what God wants them to become in their life. And that intercession, that interceding spirit. This was years ago, but it's midnight. Dad, I need to talk. We need to talk. It's after revival meetings. And a child comes to the door. I'm not saved. See, in that praying that we must be doing for our families and for our grandchildren, in all the struggles that they are facing, they can make it. But the interceding spirit, and I see it here in Job, just in case, my prayers could be something in their behalf. just in case that Bentley would make a right decision. Just if God would just do it. If he would just give mercy when it's not deserved. There's the one in 1 Kings chapter 17, and look at this one. In 1 Kings 17, this godly man, I call him the man who is against idols. Very direct, very outspoken, very, very in your face about idol. And it reads here in 1 Kings verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, and he actually prayed that there wouldn't be rain. He did it so that God would put roadblocks right in front of the wickedness, and that maybe somehow, and that is part of intercessory life too, just to pray that God would put a great big wall in front of Bentley Martin that he can't get over. That's part of the intercessory spirit. That God would actually send into someone's life big enough a catastrophe that it jerked them into repentance. And this needs to be done with wisdom, but I think these should be things that are part of our prayers, personal prayers, and our, isn't it James that says, these words. Chapter 5. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. I've written in my Bible a warning, a something. Bridge is out ahead. The bridge is out ahead. If you go on, you're going to go across the edge. And so I find that one there, and the Bible says that this man Elijah, it tells us in James, he was like the rest of us, but he actually did it. He actually prayed that there would be no rain for 3 years, and God honored it. It says also that 3 years later, he prayed, and you know that story there, Mount Carmel, when he actually prayed, and it started to rain again. But it was not raining because one man prayed that it would not be so. So we can think about that. For sinners. And I'm sure we must be very careful. But there is a place for an intercessory spirit to actually pray that God would put in the wrench in the gears. That somehow a sinner will be saved from his way. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Samuel says, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, and life is personal, and we need God to tell us when this is true and when this is not true. But he said that if he wouldn't have interceded, it would have been a sin. And I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. The point that I'm making here is that in this case, at least, Samuel said it would be a sin against God if I didn't have this kind of a life. In other words, not interceding, not praying, not acting, not having the Spirit would be a sin. He says, God forbid that I would sin against the Lord and ceasing this kind of action and our duty of love. And so there's a real sense for the Christian life, intercession is not optional or an advantage. It's a holy responsibility. And so we have another aspect there, the faithful intercessor, the one who is praying, the one who is living that life and doing for others. And God would have us to do so. And then there's the story in Daniel chapter 9. It's an interesting one. It's in the prayer of Daniel for God's people. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, we'll start reading there. Daniel's praying, eunuch that he was, young man who had now become an older man, and God gave him understanding of end times. As I understand, and he prays, I understand that there's one time when God gave Daniel a vision all the way to today. He saw all the way down through the quarters of time. He was such a faithful man that God showed him the scenes all the way to the end. And it was so great that he fainted with what he saw. No wonder that Daniel fainted with what he saw. What's going on today? It seems to me like the wars that are going now might continue. They might just continue in some form until the very end. But here he is praying in chapter 9 for his people. Verse 3, and I set my face before the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Had Daniel sinned? Had Daniel sinned? Well, Roderick, through the scriptures, told us this morning that I guess he did. Roderick said, we're all guilty. We have sinned, Daniel prays, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off and to all the countries where thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee and to the Lord our God because mercies and forgiveness through that we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil came upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Hey, this man had prayed 3 days faithfully and gone to the lion's den. And here he says, we have not prayed. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his work, which he doeth, for we paid not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now therefore, our God, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are becoming a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications and thy cause, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy holy name. And so here he is identifies. He identifies as guilty, and yet he understood the grace, and he makes this intercession. He makes this standing in the gap. He prays and makes intercession for all. See, the interceding life identifies and confesses that they too need the mercy and the grace of God. And then there's Luke 22, and this is, maybe we should have gone here first. But Jesus, our Redeemer, in Luke chapter 22, we have the story of Jesus being the intercessor, the one who stood in the gap. I'm in chapter 22, verse 31. And Simon, he says, I'm going to go with you, and all these things. And they were debating and having their Sunday school class and whatever goes on. And Christ makes this prediction, and he says, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, they may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, we have an intercessor, Hebrews tells us, in heaven, praying for us, that our faith fails not. And this is a beautiful picture, of course, of Jesus Christ, man praying for people who are living in 2026. I have prayed for thee, and we know what happened. We know that story. We know what happened to Simon. But this going between, this standing in the gap, this thing about interceding for the weakness of ourselves and for others. And then in John 17, we know the story there. He prays for us. And he prays for all those through all the ages. He's still praying for us. He's still there doing that. That we would be one. That we would go together in the sake of the gospel. And that's in John 17. If we will read that scripture, we don't have time to do that necessarily. But he prays for his disciples and all future believers. That includes us. This is the example. And then the ultimate one in Luke 23, verse 34. Here is Jesus hanging on the cross and suffering like crazy. Tremendous agony and suffering and pain. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they're doing. That this is true. So we have these three. I'm just putting these together. Interceding for our weakness, interceding for our unity, and interceding even while suffering. It's not the way we normally think. It's not out of ourselves. It must come from within by the Holy Spirit. So those three things, that the interceding spirit and ministry that we have and we're called to is to do it for the weakness of others, to call people together into unity and peace, and to even do it when the present circumstances have us in our own fizzy, even while we're in our own tizzy going on. Something like that. And so from deep love and sacrifice comes that. And then there's Romans chapter 8, verse 26. If you are born again, you have this gift within you. And that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul writes, Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to intercede even in our head. Not just human effort, but holy effort out of heaven itself. And then there's one more in Colossians. We know that Paul was a busy, busy man. He was seemed like he had more than he could do. And it's apparent that he left life drive the circumstances rather than the other way around. And I'm in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul writes to the church, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and he was speaking about the church there, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. And so Paul prays for the church. In Romans chapter 9, he even says that he prays for the Jews because he was willing to be a curse for his brethren. And we have this example of a man who perhaps got as close to the Christian life as any man on earth ever has. And we have his writings, and we have this ongoing, his life was always, it seemed at least, about everyone else. And he just left the pieces come, and he just left them go, and he went, and he stood in the gaps. He stood in the pieces, and he prayed. And one time he said, and all even for the care of the churches. Well, we can live that life every part of our day, and when things get like they do, mostly it's because I have this agenda, and it needs to tick from this one to this one to this one. But Brother Brian said to this morning, what if it doesn't? See, it's about who we are in our spirit. And Paul was certainly an example of that. I'm not here to say that we shouldn't desire that our lives fit together and that they're not always in some kind of brokenness. But see, how broken they become is depending on how much of an intercessing spirit we have often. Because mostly we want it to work one tick after another, right? Oh, yes. And so our characteristics of our Christian life and true intercessory is that we have a heart that feels the weight and understands the need that what we have is not so important, but what is happening to others is very important. And it looks into their spiritual conditions. It doesn't always know the answer, but it pleads for their mercy. It identifies with the needs of others. Guess what? We're not the most important in the wheel, in the cog, in the machine. We're not the most important. We're just one of many. And Daniel's example is that, and that we don't become critical and distant, and that we're persistent. Abraham just kept asking. Guess Jesus said that we ought to pray always, and Abraham just said, well, what if there was 45? What if there was 40? What if there were just 30? If there were just 20? If there were just 15? If there were just 10, would you? And we have that kind of boldness before God. We can do that through the blood of Jesus Christ and a willingness to sacrifice. Moses said, hey, just so that it can make it blot me out. It's a hard statement there. I don't know what all is. Paul says it, that he'd be accused for his brethren's sake because his zeal and his desire was that to make it. And then one last point. What are the things that keep us or hinder us from intercession? And it is the world we live in. It's called self-centered living. It's busyness minus burden. I think we all might be somehow guilty. And this spirit of unforgiveness and we need to pray this oftener. Forgive us like we forgive others. Well, that's a pretty big assignment. Yep. And just lack of faith, like the missionary who came home. And we just sort of are selfish and like, wonder how Curtis and Glenn are getting all this, doesn't fit there. We just kind of get this feeling about how come they get the glory. Well, we're not finished yet. We're not home yet. See? Who needs your intercession? Your children, your struggling brethren, the woman that meets you at the airport, the person that you're meeting tomorrow, the person that you're trying to make that big sale to. Guess what? What if it's an interceding spirit? See, it changes the picture. The church needs it. The world needs it. And the question that I'm leaving with us this morning, am I willing to be an intercessor and have that spirit? God is still speaking. He's looking for a man who stands in the gap. The tragedy is not that God is unwilling to show mercy, but there's too few of us that are willing to persistently ask for it, because God will make a difference on behalf of us. There are many things about intercessory prayer and intercessory life that I do not understand. How could a man change the mind of God who's about to bring about judgment? How long will this world might last longer than it wouldn't have, but that we plead and ask? And say, may God bless you. I don't know what your life's doing this week, but I know it's going to be filled with crises one after another, and not all the dots are going to connect. But what if we had a spirit that was the go-between? May God bless us. Let's kneel for prayer.